the pictures have absolutely nothing to do with the lesson. Nothing sneaky going on, nothing particularly fancy with titles and stuff like that. Very straightforward today because I want to make a very straightforward point. But since I do own a weenie dogs in costumes are cute. So you get weenie dogs with costumes this morning in the background. Crucified or crucified? I have been singing, and this comes from Galatians 2 and verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me since I was in single digits. It's one of the first songs I really remember learning as part of our youth group. And it's one of those things that we sing over and over and over and we get faster and faster and faster with it. It's fun. And yet at times when we do that, we tend to miss some of the song. And I'm convinced that even though I've been singing it since I was in single digits, I've done so without really understanding everything that I was singing. I mean, I thought I knew. I got some of it, but I missed, and man, I mean, I seriously was missing what is probably the biggest point. And if I had to guess, I would guess you've missed it too. And here's the reason. And watching Brother Leip do it, and you know, sometimes I refer back to original languages and we talk about Greek and we talk about Hebrew and we talk about verbs and stuff. This is one of those things, and Brother Ed and I just happened to have this conversation about another word not too long ago. And I said, hey, I got a surprise for you coming. I found another one. Without knowing the grammar behind it, sometimes we miss part of Galatians 2:20. And so what I want to do is I want to break it down, and we're really going to stay there a lot. We're going to focus on that one phrase that, when we finally understand it, expands the meaning of Galatians 2 and verse 20 so that we get all of it. No, that one, even though she looks like it, that's not mine. Mine would not fit in a slinky of any size. So we're going to start with the grammar lesson. In English, there are basically three verb tenses. You have present tense, I eat or I am eating, it can be continuous. You have past tense, I ate. And you have future tense, I will eat. Everything basically is going to fit into one of those areas. Greek, however, and I've told you this before, is much more specific. There's a word for everything, and for everything a word. And it also comes to the verb tenses and when you're conjugating and things. And for whatever reason, most Greek grammars use the word luo or luau, depending on who's pronouncing it. And it means to loose, and they'll conjugate it and so on. So what I want you to understand to start off with is Greek verbs can appear in at least five different tenses. There's the present tense, and it's close to English, I loose, or I am loosing. There is what is called the perfect tense, and if you read it, it says, I loosed. I, in our text, was crucified. There is the imperfect tense, which is a continued action in the past. So I did something in the past, and I continued to do it as a process. I was loosing. There is the aorist, and that is punctiliar. It's a singular action. I loosed. See a little bit of a problem there? If you don't know, you're translating it in the same way in English. If you don't know what it's saying, you might miss something. And there's the future tense, I will loose. Here's the key for this morning. I want you to focus on that second one. Perfect tense. There is nothing in English that collates. And so if we actually translate it in the perfect tense where we get the idea in English, we actually have to expand the sentence and add some extra words. The perfect tense in Greek, if you go look it up, will say this for you. It includes the idea of a present state resultant upon a past action. So now that I'm sitting in Greek for the first time, and I did the same thing you just did in your head, huh? What in the world could that possibly mean? The fact that we don't know what it means, the fact that we don't have it in English, means that sometimes we miss something. Here's the idea. I loosed it in the past. I loosed my shoestrings, and they are still loosed now. I shut the door, and it is still shut. So it's a past action that is still resulting in something right now. And so let's use our verb to explain it. Galatians 2:20, not in song form, but straight from the New American Standard, says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. The verb crucified, and hopefully you're looking at Galatians 2 and verse 20. The word crucified in that phrase, crucified with Christ, is perfect. It is perfect, passive, indicative, first person singular. So what did I say about the perfect tense? It's the idea of a present state resultant upon a past action. Which means, here's what I want you to get this morning. Here's what I'm about to elaborate. I crucified the old man when I obeyed the gospel. We're familiar with that idea. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. In fact, a couple of different times in Romans chapter 6, we are reminded that we have died, that the old man has died, that the physically dominated, immoral man has been put to death. Chapter 6, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Verse 4, buried in, through baptism into his death. Verse 5, united with him in the likeness of his death. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. At the point that I was baptized, at the point that I obeyed the gospel, I crucified the old man. That's the first part of that perfect tense. The second part of it is, and what does not show up in our translation is, he remains crucified. A past action that results in a current state. He's never supposed to come to life ever again. I crucified him. The old man died. And in the perfect tense, he remains crucified. He remains dead. He has been replaced by somebody else. He has been replaced with a new man. Staying in Romans chapter 6, look at verse 4 again. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, we're not talking about a later resurrection. We're going to be resurrection to eternal life. He's talking about right here, right now. I come up out of the water, the old man's dead, but this body's still animated. This body's still living, and so something has to animate it. New life. New man. All right, going back to Galatians chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. I put the old man to death. Perfect tense, he's still dead because of that. For that reason, Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I have a new life. I have a new occupant. I have somebody who is animating me now. The life which I now live in the flesh, the life I live in this body, is done so by faith in the Son of God. And he earned that right because he loved me and he delivered himself up for me. He too was crucified out of love for me. And so now I've given him control. That new man belongs to him. That new man, in a sense, is Christ. I am possessed by him. And Galatians 3, I'm baptized into him. And so all of that new man is his. He's moved by faith. The man is no longer acting like the old man. He's acting like the new man. He's not walking by sight. He's walking by faith. Which means what? Look at the rest of Romans 6 and you'll get the point. Romans 6, starting in verse 1, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. The death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Man, there's a lot of phrases going on there that illustrate, that explain, that tell me exactly what he's talking about. Died to sin. Crucified him once when I obeyed the gospel. He's remained crucified, and in that state, I am dead to sin. Newness of life. I'm not the person I was on the other side. The old self has been crucified. Body of sin done away with. No longer slave to sin. Freed from sin. Dead to sin. Alive in Christ Jesus. It's a whole lot of phrases that help us understand what Galatians 2 and verse 20 is talking about. Help us understand why Paul asked the question, since we have this, are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? And then he says, absolutely not. The whole life changed. Which means what? It means my will is dead. As a child of God, I do not have a will. Matthew 6 and verse 10, when teaching us to pray, teaching the disciples to pray, Jesus says what? Part of your prayer life has to be, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My will has been surrendered to his. I have become part of the plan. Understand this in the context of Matthew 6. God's will to be done on earth has to be done through me. That's why I'm praying it. The world's not going to carry out the will of God. That's my job. My will is dead. Matthew 26, verse 39. Three different times we're told Jesus goes before the Father. And he says, not my will, but thine be done. The Son of God gave up his will to fulfill the will of the Father. When I crucified that old man, my will, my plan, my direction changed. I am to go where he sends. He's now the map maker for my life. I do what he does. He left me footprints. He left me an example of how to walk and how to act and what attitude to have in myself. Philippians chapter 2. And I think what he thinks. When I crucified that old man, my will died. When I came up out of the water as a new man, guess what? My will stayed dead. As a child of God, I don't have a will except for His. It means my desires are dead. Flip over to 1 John chapter 2. All that is in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, that is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Then if you go back up to verse 15, he sets it up by saying, oh, by the way, don't love the things of this world. Crucified the old man, brought a new man up out of the water. When I obeyed the gospel, I put to death the physical, worldly desires that dominated the old man. The same things don't move me that moved me prior to obedience to the gospel. And they're still dead. Now look, I understand we're human. Those things are going to creep in. We're going to do battle with them on a daily basis. We were talking in my young adult class this morning about the fact that we're in a constant war. We're in a constant battle with this enemy that is wily and intelligent and a roaring lion and all of these things. And you know what? Sometimes I'm going to drop my armor. Sometimes I'm going to drop my sword. Sometimes I'm going to let these things creep in. But if I've really crucified the old man and left him crucified, those desires are no longer master over me. When they do creep in, I'm going to kick them out as quickly as possible. It means, number three, that my agenda is dead. That any mission I have, any agenda, any plan, not just my will for the moment, but the whole long-term thing belongs to Him. Jesus had exactly one agenda in life. Luke 19 and verse 10, to seek and save the lost. All the preaching, all the miracles, all the death on the cross, all the training of the disciples. Everything He did centered around seeking and saving the lost. Well, I crucified the old man. I raised a new man who is, Galatians 2, what? Living by faith and animated by Christ, therefore I have what? I have exactly one agenda. Seek and save the lost. That everything I'm doing, even in how I'm living to get to heaven, is intended to rally the world around me to go to heaven with me, to save the lost. It means my rights are dead. And I thought it was very interesting because I was already working on this sermon that Brother Light validated that idea too. Listen to me, our world can complain and scream about their rights all of they want. When I obeyed the gospel, I gave up my rights in Christ Jesus. I have tremendous freedoms, no doubt. I'm free to choose. But if I'm going to walk the walk of faith, if I'm going to keep the old man in the grave where he belongs, my freedoms will be exercised not in demanding my rights. My freedoms are exercised in serving others. In Philippians 2, where we already referenced, starting in verse 3, we're reminded that we have, as a body that's animated by Christ, a very specific type attitude and thinking process. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Can I regard somebody as more important than myself? Am I constantly demanding my rights and my freedoms and my wants? No. All right, so I don't have any all of a sudden. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it's a learned attitude, and it's learned from the one who's already walked this course. He existed in the form of God, but he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. God looks at the Son and says, go to earth and become a man and die. Jesus says, I have the right not to do that. That's not what that said, was it? He said he realized that it was not something to be held on to. He forfeited his rights to fulfill the will of the Father. That's the only way you're sitting here today. If he did it, what is expected of me? He's the Son of God. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the Creator. He's the Word. If anybody had the right to say, don't step on my rights, it was Christ Jesus. And yet he gave up his rights. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. Verse 7, and being made in the likeness of men and being found in that appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Here's the point this morning. Please get this. All of the grammar aside, all of the other references aside, get this. Jesus was crucified once for all time, Romans 6 and verse 10. The death that he died at Calvary, sufficient for all time, both directions, to forgive us. That's repeated in Hebrews 7 and 27. That's repeated in Hebrews 9, 12, 28, and in Hebrews 10 and verse 10. My crucifixion, however, is not punctiliar. It is not a one-time event. It is not a past tense event where I died to self, raised myself, and went on about my business. My crucifixion is a continuing state brought about by my past obedience to the gospel. When I came up out of the water, I stayed crucified. It's something I have to work on a daily basis. It's something I have to work on to be animated by Christ the way I'm supposed to look like Him and talk like Him and think like Him and act like Him. I think that's one of the reasons Jesus says in Luke 9 and verse 23, if any man wants to come after me, he must pick up his cross. It's the one place that he says it, and daily, and follow me. He's reminding me, you didn't crucify yourself yesterday, so you're good today. Yeah, you crucified yourself yesterday. Now guess what? Get up and crucify yourself again. Stay dead to the world. Stay dead to the sin. Stay dead to the old man and follow me. Get with me. I think it's one of the reasons Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourself daily to see if you're in the faith. Because it's real easy, let's be honest, for every one of us to crucify ourselves on Sunday and then on Monday come back to life in that old man's body and go on about our business. We do what we want to do. We go where we want to go. We think what we want to think. We say what we want to say. And we rock along like that maybe until next Saturday night or next Sunday morning about 9:45. And then we crucify that old man again. We might can keep him crucified through one service. Maybe two if we're really lucky. That's not what he's talking about. Romans chapter 6, are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Absolutely not. You died to it. I crucified him once and he's still crucified. So here's the conclusion, really quickly. Perfect tense in Greek. You got your lesson for today. A present state resultant upon a past action. What that means is you crucified the old man when you obeyed the gospel. And he's still dead. If you got it right, he's still dead. Going back to Galatians 2, I now live life in this body. It exists. It's going to continue to be animated until the day I die. Or the Lord returns, but I do it by faith. I'm doing everything I can not to be in control of it, but to give Christ control of it. Doing my best to allow Him to live in me, to move me, to direct my steps. What about you? Was your crucifixion a one-time thing? Did you obey the gospel, get up out of the water, and go back to being you? Or was it a permanent thing? Did you come up out of the water and become the animated child of God, moved and motivated and existing through Christ Jesus? I am convinced, and some of you have heard me say this, I am convinced with all of my heart that one of the great struggles that we have with conversion is our ability to understand that it is an ongoing process. Conversion does not just take place when I submit to the commands of the gospel. Conversion continues. It's the idea of maturity. It's the idea of Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6. When I miss that in conversion, I let the old man back in. When I miss that in conversion, I look the same 10 years down the road as I did the day I came up out of the waters of baptism. I didn't keep him crucified. So the question for you this morning is the old man still dead? If he's not, you need to change the relationship. You need to let Christ live in you. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, come, crucify that old man through obedience to baptism. Be raised a new creature, keep him crucified. Learn to live by faith in the way that Christ would have you to. Those of us who have already put on Christ in baptism, is the old man still dead? If not, you need to put him back to death as we stand and sing.